Well, good evening. I bet I freaked y'all out, right? They're like, wait, I thought Pastor Rick was teaching. He will. He will. I'm just going to welcome you this evening. I'd like to welcome those that are watching on live stream. We're glad you are clicked on to watch and be part of this. And if you watch later, you know, God knows who's going to watch and when you're going to watch. And so I just encourage you to take this word to heart. Whatever he's talking about tonight, I don't know. But we'll all find out in just a minute. So I just want to remind you guys that Tuesdays we've been having the prayer minister training at 1:30. It's just been awesome. So if you haven't been in there, you're welcome to join us. So you can do that. And also I'd like to remind you guys, we had our Grace Tabernacle Kids Church opened on this past Sunday. We had 5 kids join us. We had the best time. And I'll tell you, it was awesome because those kids, when their parents came to the door, instead of rushing to get up to go to their parents, they were like, hey, wait, we want to finish. That's a good class, y'all. They didn't want to go. And I thought that was great. So I just want to tell you that's really exciting. If you would like to help in that and be part of that, please see me. I'll get you a form. We'll fill out, we'll do a little mini background check, and you know, going forward, we're just going to have it open. So we just believe in God for kids. God's generational, and we want to pass on to the next generation what he has done in our lives. Amen? And it's great when your kids, grandkids come visit, they have a place to go. So we wanted to let you know that. And I think that's all the announcements. So come on, Rick.
Thank you.
Praise God. God is good. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and hear your word taught. And Lord, I pray you'd give us understanding of your word. Revelation. I pray that revelation would come to each and every one of us right here tonight, that our lives would be changed, that we wouldn't leave here the same, Lord. Father, I don't come to leave the same. I come to leave changed. I come to leave more like Jesus. And that's my prayer for each one of us, that we would all leave here tonight more like him. Understanding his will for our lives, his will in general for us as the body of Christ, just his promises, just his way of doing things, Father God. We want his way, not our way. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of y'all, that's true? I mean, you want to do things God's way and not your own. I mean, that's me. I don't want my way. I want to do things God's way. Because, you know, his way works. And we find out his way of doing things in the Word. Amen? That's the primary way we find out his way of doing things. And I have a little side note I want to cover before I get into my main message. It kind of goes in line with doing things God's way. You know, in 1 Timothy 3:15, it says we ought to know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to them and said that we ought to know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And that's important. And along that line, I want to look at Ephesians 4:29 here. It'll be right here, I believe. I think they have that one. Maybe they don't. So I'm going to read you Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's an interesting scripture. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. You ever had somebody that wants to edify you, but maybe it's not necessary? There's necessary edification. Sometimes people just kind of want to be bossy or whatever, but necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, we really need to watch what's coming out of our mouths and how we're speaking to other people. You know, things like, you know, raised voices in anger. And this is I'm talking in the context of in church, okay? Raised voices in anger shouldn't be something we hear in church. Amen? The way we conduct ourselves in church ought to be respectful of one another, even if I don't like somebody. Now, I love everybody. I'm not saying I love you, okay? I like you and I love you. That's not a problem. But even in that case, we ought to be able to treat people with respect and love. Amen? And we want to do things God's way, not our own. Amen? And sometimes we might think, we see things where people do things, we think, how can they do that? You ever wondered, how could a Christian behave that way? I thought they were a Christian. How can they do that? You know, the Bible tells you how. You want to know? Yeah, I think you want to know. Let's go to 1 John 4, 7, 8. And again, maybe I didn't give the guys the scripture. 1 John, they've got John 4, 7, and 8 instead of 1 John. So we're going to, I'm going to read it to you again. If you got your Bible, turn to it. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. You can listen to this. You're smart people. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now think about what that just said. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Two things. So what is love? Love is the word agape there. Agape, that's God's kind of love. What does God's kind of love do? It treats people right. Would you agree with that? God's kind of love treats people right. So let's just read it that way. Let's read it that way. He who loves, he who treats people right, is born of God, so born again, and they know God. They have a relationship with God. Amen. They know God. They know that God is love. They know that the love of God is poured out in their heart by the Holy Spirit. So they'll treat people right. Okay? And then in verse 8, it says this. He who does not love, so let's read it again. He who does not treat people right, okay, does not know God. Didn't say they weren't born again. Said they don't know God. Okay? So there's a lot of Christians that are born again, but they don't have a relationship with God. So that's why people can do the things they do, and we wonder, how can they do that as a Christian? Because they don't know God. Yeah, I talked Easter morning about the importance of our relationship with God. That was primarily what I was talking about, relationship with God, how God wants to be our friend. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." He laid down his life for me and you. He wants to be our friend. He wants actual, real relationship with us. And if we're born of God and know God, that'll enable us to love people, amen, and treat people right. And that's important for us, amen? So that's not my main thing I want to talk about tonight. That was a sideline. But I want to talk tonight about who's in control. Who's in control? Anybody remember Doris Day? Doris Day, she sang this song, "K, Sarah, Sarah, whatever will be." Big hit for her, I think, right? And basically that song meant just what it says, whatever will be. It's just everything's predestined. Doesn't matter what I do or think or whatever. It's just going to happen if it's going to happen. And that's a nice song, but it's wrong theology. Yes. Amen. 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 So I'm going to talk about something tonight that might put a new wrinkle in your brain. It might kick over some sacred cows for some of us. But I encourage you, if we see it in the Word, let's go with what the Word says. Okay? We want to do what God says. We want to do what the Word. But think about this. Don't answer these questions. Just think about what I'm saying. Does God control everything? Is everything that happens dictated and orchestrated by God, including sickness and wars and murder and rape and things like abortion and things like this? Are those things dictated and orchestrated by God? You know, you'll hear a lot of people say that, yeah, well, God's in control. Is he? Is he? Anybody ever heard of Ted Turner? Ted Turner's a billionaire. He was a media mogul and all this stuff. And he's a pretty famous atheist. You may not know he's an atheist, but he's anti-God for sure. He's an atheist, and actually he grew up as a Christian. And when he was 20 years old, he had a sister, her name was Mary Beth or Mary Lou, something like that. She was a few years younger than him, and when she was 17, she died of a very painful disease, kind of a slow, painful death. I forgot the name of the disease. But he had been taught that God controlled those things, that it was God's will that she contract this disease, that it was God's will that she die a slow, painful death. And because of that, he decided that if this is God, I want nothing to do with him. And in fact, God must not exist. So that turned him against God. And that's unfortunate. But this idea that God's in control is what made him make that decision. It's not good. Not good. Yeah. I don't want us having a wrong understanding of the Word of God. Now, God is sovereign, but that doesn't mean He controls everything. And there are scriptures that make this clear. So hopefully we've got this one right. 1 Timothy 2:4. Yep, we're good on this one. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate." Who does 1 Timothy 2:4, there we go. "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Okay, so here you see it's God's will that everybody would be saved. We probably all know someone who's not saved. Do you know somebody who's not saved? Okay, so this ought to answer the question right here for us. If God desires, if it's His will that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, why aren't they? Because we have choices, we have decisions to make. It's not just, God's not picking, this person's going to hell, that one's going to heaven. This person's going to die of sickness, this one's going to be rich, whatever it is. God's not doing that. This shows us right here. It's His will that all men would be saved, but not all are. And it's His will that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He said that God's word is truth. Not everybody knows Jesus intimately. I talked about that a few minutes ago. Not everybody has a good relationship with God. And not everybody knows the word. And He wants us to know that. So if that's God's will and He's in control of everything, we would all be born again. We'd all have an intimate relationship with God. And we would all know the word. But that's not the case. Why? Because we have choices to make. We have choices to make. We're going to talk more about this as we go along. Think about it. If God controls everything, why pray? What's the point? Yeah. If God controls everything, why use your faith? If God controls everything, why go on missions trips? If God controls everything, why feed your dog? If He's going to get fed, God will take care of it. If God controls everything, why kiss your wife? Do you see where this can go? We have choices to make. God gives us instruction about how to live our life, how to conduct ourselves, but we need to make those decisions. Right. You know, faith is a forward-moving force. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world, the Bible says. Your faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Whatever obstacles you're faced in life, your faith will overcome that. But you have to use your faith. Faith's not passive. It's a forward-moving force. You know, I think it's 1 John 3:18 says, "Love not in word only, but in deed and in truth." Why would God tell us to love in deed, like our deeds should align with our love, the things we're doing, if He controls everything? Why bother? Amen. Love not in word only, but in deed and in truth. We need to put feet to our love. We need to act on what we say we believe. Right. We have choices to make. You know, I got born again because of my choice, not because God forced me. You know, I realized that the reality of God, I testified about it Sunday morning. I realized the reality of God on a Sunday morning when I encountered the love of God at this church service, but it took me until Friday evening to decide I was going to get born again. I knew how to get born again. Even once I realized God was real and the God of the Bible was real, and I knew how to get born again. If you confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Even though I knew all that, it took me that long to decide because I had a choice. I had a choice. We all have choices. Every day we have choices. Now, I'll tell you something else too. God is love. What does that mean? That means God is committed to your success. He's so committed to your success, so committed to having a relationship with you, so committed to having you with Him for eternity, that He died for you. Amen. He paid the price for your sins. Again, we talked about this Sunday morning, not just to get your sins forgiven, but so that you could have a relationship with Him, so you could have eternal life. And the Bible defines eternal life as knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. Death is separation from God. Life is relationship with God in a biblical sense. Okay? So He's that committed to you that He paid the ultimate price and went to the cross and died for you. And He would have done it if you were the only one that needed a Savior. That's awesome to think about. Yeah, the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd had 100 sheep. One got lost. He went and found the one and left the 99. If you were the only one that needed a Savior, the shepherd would have came just for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how committed he is to you. So in light of the fact that God loves you that much, this idea that God controls everything, including war and rape and murder, and et cetera, so all these ills we see, sickness, disease, all this stuff, really to think that God controls everything slanders his character. And the devil is just so happy when we think God's bad. He's so happy when we think God's bad. I'm going to read a scripture. It's not in my notes. It just came up in me. But again, y'all are smart folks. You can keep up with me here. I'm going to go to James chapter 1, verse 16. James 1, 16. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So he's obviously talking to you. Right, y'all are the beloved brethren. And he says, do not be deceived. So he's about to tell us something that we can be deceived in. Because he's warning us, don't be deceived. The next verse says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. So good things come from God, and that's not going to change. Don't be deceived. That's what I just said, isn't it? So we need to realize, man, God is good. He's not doing bad things and calling it good.
That's right.
Right? He's not breaking up people's families. He's not putting sickness on them. He's not causing your car to have a wreck. Our daughter got rear-ended yesterday, and the guy was a hit and run. Hit the rear end of her car and took off. And they caught him and stuff. But, you know, God didn't will that.
Nope.
The guy had a choice to make.
That's right.
Hit and run. And she's okay. Thank God. She's all right. So the thing I want to say is this: God is sovereign, but we have a wrong understanding of what that means. We have a wrong understanding. Religion created a new meaning for sovereign. And basically what that meaning is, according to religion, is that God controls everything and nothing happens unless he wills it. But I'm going to tell you, things happen that he doesn't will. We just saw it's not his will that any would perish, but all would come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody in relationship with him and ultimately in heaven. That's his will. But not everyone is, okay? So he's not sovereign in that way that he controls everything. Again, we have choices to make. So let me give you a definition of sovereign that's not religious like that. One definition of sovereign is paramount or supreme, okay? Another is having supreme, so God is paramount and supreme, true, yeah? Another is having supreme rank or power, okay? Another is independent, a sovereign state, okay? So I think God is, he's these things. Another is excellent. Now, God's certainly excellent, yeah? But none of those definitions would indicate that he controls everything.
That's right.
Yeah, if I stub my toe, or worse yet, you ever opened a door over top of your toe? That's even worse than stubbing your toe. That's painful. You know. Anyway, God didn't do that. I did that. I didn't get my foot out of the way. I have size 13 feet. It's hard to get them out of the ways of doors sometimes. But you can do it if you really try. But none of those definitions mean God controls everything and causes bad things to happen. Or is dictating your life.
That's right.
Yeah. He's not dictating your life. We have choices to make. And I tell you, I really think that that definition of God being in control, of God just controlling everything, well, if they're going to get healed, it's up to God. Again, why pray? The Bible tells us to lay hands on the sick. What's the point if God's in control of that?
Right.
We have a part to play. We're laborers together with God, okay? We have a part to play. But people think, well, if they're going to get healed, it's just up to God. Well, not really. We need to use our faith and receive what God's provided. Amen? What he's already done. Yeah. He's provided healing. He's provided provision. He's provided deliverance. He's provided forgiveness. He's provided all these things as part of this salvation package we have. But we need to decide that we're going to receive those things. Okay? So I really think that this idea that God controls things really came out of an excuse for not getting results.
Yeah. It's tight, but it's right.
Yeah. People think, well, why isn't it happening? Well, God must not have willed it for you. Oh, man, no. That's not right. God loves every one of you. Yep. By His stripes you were healed. Amen. My God will provide all your need according to His riches in glory. Amen. He's for you. He's not withholding any. All the promises of God are yes and amen for you. Amen. He's not withholding anything. And we don't have to make excuses. We don't have to pretend. You know, it may not work every time, but it works more often if I use my faith and if I just surrender and say, well, it must. It's all on God. I've seen more people healed because I laid hands on them and prayed for them than because I didn't. I've seen more businesses turned around because I prayed for those businesses than because I didn't. I've seen more marriages put back together, Rebecca and I have, because we ministered to those marriages and discipled them than because we didn't. We have a part to play. Y'all okay? Everybody all right? Good. Good. So, again, in 1 Timothy 2:4, we saw that God's will is for everybody to be saved. Let's look at Matthew 7:13. Yep, here we go. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Why would the Lord tell you to enter by the narrow gate? Because you have to choose. So here, does this indicate that God is going to control what you do or what happens? It doesn't. Do you see that? It's an important point. Enter by the narrow gate. He's telling us, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. So he's telling us, enter by the narrow gate. We have a choice. And our choices can ultimately be life and death. It may not be physical or literal life and death, but it can be small. You know, you ever heard of death by a thousand paper cuts or whatever? Anybody ever heard that phrase? Yeah. Yeah. It'd be pretty rough to get it. One paper cut's bad enough. Imagine having 1,000 of them, you know? But yeah, you can make lots and lots of little choices that are wrong choices that are really lead to bad things in life. Amen? Let's go to Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. I'm not in control of this. You are. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. A lot of translations, I think it's like 47 translations, say children may live. You know, our decisions don't just affect us. We need to make choices. We need to make right choices, and our choices don't just affect us. They affect other people. And we need to consider other people in our choices. Would you agree? Absolutely. We need to think about other people and not just ourselves. You know, Jesus was a servant leader. Servant leadership is the kind of leadership that works. Amen. A servant leader, they set the direction. This is where we're going. This is what we're going to do. That's the leadership part. And then the servant part is equipping other people to get there. And think about Jesus. That's what he did. Now, a self-serving leader is just about, you do this for me. So, one model of leadership is the Jesus kind. The other is the self-serving kind. And this is not going to work long term. The self-serving leader, you know, you do this for me. It's not going to work long term. But servant leadership will, because you find out that leader cares about you and what happens with your life, and they want the best for you. And if you find a vision you can hook up with, a destination that you want to go, and you got somebody equipping you to get there, then you can get on board with that. You know, what if somebody said, okay, let's go to the beach? You might say, hey, that's a good vision right there. That's a good destination. I want to go there. What do we need to do? Well, we got to find a place to stay. We got to get some transportation to get there. We got to pack. So they start telling you, okay, this is how we're going to get there, right? They start laying out the plan. This is how we got to get some gas. We got to have a little money to get there, you know. So everybody gets their stuff together and they go to the beach. And everybody gets there and have a good time. What if somebody said, okay, well, why don't y'all rent me a beach house and I'll go down and have a good time? That's not nearly as appealing, is it? Self-serving versus servant leader. Maybe not the best illustration. It was off the top of my head, but hopefully you get the point. But our decisions don't, put that scripture back up there. Our decisions don't just affect us. Yeah, Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. If we're choosing God's way of doing things, we're choosing life. If we're not, we're choosing death. Blessing, choosing God's way. Cursing, choosing something else. Therefore, choose life. He gives you a hint. Very nice of him. You think it'd be obvious. But it must not have been obvious enough because he told them what to do, that both you and your descendants may live, so your children. So again, it doesn't just affect us. But our decisions, again, don't just affect us. If we sit back thinking, a lot of things that we see going on in our country that we don't like are because Christians have sat back and thought, it's just up to God.
Amen.
Instead of taking a stand and saying, this is wrong, this is right, we're going to do this, not that. You know, we're seeing things we don't like. And, you know, thinking, well, if God wants prayer in schools, he'll make sure it stays there. That didn't work out. Well, if it's God's will that just women compete in women's sports, and that didn't work out. If it's God's will that just a man marry a woman and not two men and a woman or two men or three men and that didn't work out. Remember the three lines I drew on the whiteboard? If you were here for that message, it was the study they started doing it back in the 50s. It was studies on the influence of social pressure on people. So they put the three lines on the board. They had these people come in. They had 10 people come in. Three of them were actors. Not three of them. Nine of them were actors. And one was the actual subject of the study. And they had hundreds of people that did it. So what would happen is that two of the lines were the same length. One line was obviously shorter. So they'd have nine people. What they told the people they were doing was it was a vision test. We're checking your vision here, how well you see things. But it was actually a study about social pressure. So the first nine people would say all three lines are the same length. And the 10th person would, like 70%+ of the time, would agree that the lines were all the same length because of the social pressure. So we see a lot of social pressure today. You know, the things that we know aren't okay are okay. Somebody needs to say, hey, that's not okay. You know, somebody needs to say, hey, it's not okay. But they did the study a different way. They had the same three lines, one obviously shorter than the other two. And they had nine actors and one person that's the subject of the study. And again, they did it hundreds of times and to get their statistics, you know, to get a good sample. But what they would do is, like, everybody would say the lines are the same, except like the fifth or sixth or seventh person would say, no, they're different. And when one person spoke the truth, that 10th person who was the subject of the study, almost 99.9% of the time said, yeah, they're different. Just because one person spoke the truth. The power of one person telling the truth. Your testimony, your truth is important. Us taking a stand and saying, you know what? We're going to stand up for what's right. Amen. Yeah. We need to speak truth. Amen. One person telling the truth makes a big difference. And if you have many people speaking out, it magnifies that. Makes a big difference. If you see an injustice, say something. Amen. Wrong choices can lead to destructions for ourselves and possibly for others. We just saw that in Deuteronomy 30:19. Amen. So we want to make right choices. That's important. And our choices should align with the Word. It's very tempting to just make choices that align with what's good for me. That's real tempting, you know. But it's not the right thing to do. And we just need to decide to do the right thing. Sometimes it's not comfortable to do the right thing. Yeah. Yeah. Actually, a lot of times we think, you know, once we get born again, things are just going to be smooth sailing. How's that working for you? Has that worked out for you yet? I know me, I thought, you know, once I get this faith thing figured out, you know, I'll eventually just kind of break out of the clouds and all the turbulence and it'll be smooth sailing. Hadn't happened yet. Haven't broken out of the clouds yet. I kind of learned new ways to deal with things and new ways to cope, but it still stays a little turbulent. But the good news is that we're more than conquerors. The good news is that he always leads us in triumph. The good news is we trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm us. That's good news. Okay, and we don't need to believe that God's just controlling everything. We have a part to play. Notice he said, you will trample on serpents and scorpions. Didn't say sit back and wait on God to trample on them. We'll trample on them. Amen. Well, how do you trample on something? You got to get moving. Faith is a forward moving force. We can't sit back passively doing nothing. You know, we are free moral agents. We choose our path, and we can agree or disagree with God's will. But remember, it's life and death. It might be literal life and death, or it could be just paper cuts, so to speak. Neither one's good. Get enough of those paper cuts and it begins to wreck your life. Let's go to 1 John 2:2. Look at this. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Man, Jesus died for everybody. He's already paid the price for everybody on earth's sins to be forgiven, past, present, and future. Yep. You know, Jesus has already forgiven sins you haven't committed yet. That messes with people. But we better hope he's forgiven sins we haven't committed yet, because he went to the cross 2,000 years ago. Yeah. If he didn't forgive sins we hadn't committed, we're in trouble. Yeah. Y'all understand? I have to talk about what happened to sin one of these days. Because sin is not a problem. He said he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. You know, picture a globe in your head. If you have a globe and you start going east on a globe, you're always going east. You never start going west again. If you go west on a globe, you're always going west. You never go east again. If you go north on a globe, once you get to the top, you're going south again. If you start going south on a globe, once you get to the bottom, you're going north again. I mean, the Bible says the things it says for a reason. God knew exactly what he was saying. He removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. It's never coming back. He's not looking at it. Amen. Why are we looking at it? Amen. We don't need to be looking at that. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. There's a lot of people out there that don't know. And somebody needs to let them know. And I think that Grace Tabernacle and other churches can be a part of that, you know. But even though he's the propitiation for our sins, this also reveals to us that he's not in control of everything. Their sins are paid for, but not everyone's born again. I'm not a universalist. People actually have to put their faith in Jesus. It has to happen. One way or another, amen. They got to put their faith in Jesus. They have to choose him. Christ's sacrifice was for everyone, but we have a personal choice to make. Amen? So God's not controlling everything. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to skip the next verse there, guys. Jeremiah 29:11. There you go. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's good news, isn't it? This is God's will. But again, not everybody's experiencing it, even though this is God's will. This is what he wants us to have, a hope and a future. Yeah, this is an old covenant promise, okay? Jeremiah's old covenant. Hebrews says twice that we have a new and better covenant based on better promises. So you could say that God wants you to have a better future than you hope for. What future do you hope for? God wants it to be better than that. We have a new covenant based on better promises, okay? I'm not there yet. I'm encouraged because of what I have seen in my life. I went from atheist alcoholic to I'm not an atheist alcoholic anymore. I went from getting a divorce to now I'm happily married, you know, for my part at least. I think Rebecca's pretty happy. You know, amen. But it's not automatic. We have choices that play into this. So look at verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Choices. You will call upon me and go pray to me, and I will listen to you. Man, that's awesome, though. If we call on him and pray to him, he listens. God loves you. He wants to hear what's on your heart. Amen? He listens. We have to choose to call on God and pray. Look at verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's a challenge. I mean, really, it's a challenge. There are so many distractions in the world today. to search for God with all your heart. I don't want you to be feel like this isn't achievable, okay? You can do this. You can. And I don't want you to think you can't do it. You can do it. But we have to purpose to do it. It's not just going to happen. We have to purpose to seek the Lord. And maybe y'all are, but I'm not perfect in seeking Him with all my heart. I'm working at it though. But there's all these distractions in the world. It's like there's this centrifugal force. You ever have one of those, like in chemistry lab in high school or whatever, one of those centrifuges, and that thing starts spinning and it starts humming and separates all that stuff out, you know? It's almost like that, like the world just starts spinning you around with all these distractions. You don't know which way is up, which way is down, and what's going on here. And see, pretty soon your attention's somewhere else. Anybody relate to that? Happens to me, yeah, it happens to me. So I need the purpose to put my attention on God, amen, which is a choice I make. Amen. I have to, you know, I don't just get up, I don't wake up in the morning and there's the Bible floating in front of my face. I have to pick it up and open it. You know, now I usually read something on my device now, phone or, you know, this here, but anyway, yeah. I have to purpose to do it. I have to think about it. You know, meditate on the Word. I have to make a choice to do those things. Amen. I mentioned this already, but I'll mention it again. A lot of times we think that God uses sickness and tragedy to teach us. Yeah. Let's talk a little specifically about that. These really are not, let me get a drink of water. These aren't tools that God uses to teach or correct us, sickness and tragedy. You can learn, and I'll talk more about this in a minute, you can learn from sickness and tragedy. You can. But that doesn't mean God's doing it to you.
That's right.
Okay, so I want to make that clear. That doesn't mean God's doing it to you. Really, sickness and tragedy are the result of living in a fallen world or the actions of the devil, and can be aggravated by our choices or mitigated by our choices. It's up to us whether we aggravate it or mitigate it. Amen? Look at James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God. Here's a promise for you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he, the devil, will flee from you. Now, if we think God's doing everything, we're not going to know if it's the devil or not, and we won't resist the devil, and he'll just hang around and wreak havoc. So we need to realize, I heard Kenneth Copeland put it that way one time. He said, just draw a line in the sand, put everything bad over there, everything good over here. That's the devil. That's God. And if it's over there, resist it. And if it's over here, amen? Yeah. So if we resist it, though, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Run it off. You can chase this bad stuff out of your life. That's good news. Faith is the victory. Your faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen? You know, 1 Peter 5 says to be sober and vigilant because the devil goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who may he devour? The ones that aren't sober and vigilant. What's it mean to be sober? Be alert. Okay? What's it mean to be vigilant? Don't stop. Be alert and don't stop. Stay with it. Keep looking out for bad things coming into your life, you know. It goes on and says, resist him steadfast in the faith. One translation says it's almost like Barney Fife. It says something along the lines of to nip it in the bud kind of thing. Anybody know Barney Fife? You know what I'm talking about, yeah. Yeah, I'm dating myself a little bit. Those are still good shows, though. Anyway, but we need to resist it as soon as it starts. Don't wait until it kind of gets a root in the ground. Think, well, I can put up with this for a while. It's okay. No big deal yet. Yeah, I just have arthritis in this finger here. Well, now it's these two, but that's okay. I can handle that. Now it's these three. Well, no big deal. I got these two work okay. Now it's this hand. Well, you know, I can learn to be left-handed. I don't write that good anyway, even with the right hand. See what I mean? Don't put up with it. Resist it immediately. Come against it. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not. I'm trying to set us free. So please don't be condemned. Don't think that's what I'm doing. Never let your guard down. So how does God want to teach us? if not by sickness and tragedy, how's he want to teach us? Look at, y'all already know, 2 Timothy 3:16. There we go. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How's God want us to learn? From the word. Look at verse 17. That the man of God, that's you, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can learn everything you need for every good work you can do from the word. Yes. That's pretty awesome. You can learn whatever your gifts are, whatever your callings are, you can learn everything you need to be completely successful. Beyond your wildest dreams, beyond that future and that hope that we saw there in Jeremiah 29:11, even above and beyond that, because we're in a new and better covenant, better promises, right? You can go beyond that, but you can get it from the word. That's good news, because I've got the word. I can do it. I got the word. I can do it. I got, you know, the word. Y'all got the word? You can do it. Do you remember the tsunami that hit Indonesia? When was that? Like, it's been like 20 years ago now. Long time. But it seems like it wasn't that long ago. But the tsunami hit Indonesia, and like 200-something thousand people were killed by the tsunami waves. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody remember that? Okay. So, you know, of all the people who died, obviously a lot of people survived as well. So, but what they witnessed, and I don't know all the conditions of a tsunami, but for example, like the earth shakes, okay? And then the water recedes out for maybe miles, you know? So their fish are out here flopping. And all the animals and birds start heading for high ground because they got a clue, right? And anyways, so then out on the horizon, you see this white line, and you're thinking, wow, what is that? That's the tsunami coming. And everybody stands around thinking, this is really cool, you know? And then 200,000 people get killed. You know, the thing about, that's Hard Knocks. Yep. And now the people who survived that, if the earth shook and the water receded and the fish are flopping and the birds and the animals head for high ground and the white line's out there, they all know what to do. Yeah. Get out of here. The problem with Hard Knocks with experience is it gives the test first and the lesson later. It gives the test first and the lesson later. And a lot of people don't pass the test. They don't survive the test. It's a lot better to learn from instruction. On one of those beaches in Indonesia, maybe y'all remember the story. There was a little girl, she was 10 years old, from England, and all this happened. Earth shakes, water recedes, fish are flopping, white line, birds and animals heading for the high ground. And she tells her parents, a tsunami's coming. And she said, we need to tell everybody and get them out of here. And the parents said, how do you know this? And she said, we studied tsunamis last week in school. They'd just gone on vacation to Indonesia. They're there. We just studied this last week in school. And they said, well, how do you know? And she starts describing to them, this is all the symptoms of a tsunami right here. You know, all the whatever happens for a tsunami. So the parents warned everybody on the beach, tsunami's coming, get out of here, get to high ground. That's the only beach in Indonesia where nobody died. It's better to learn from instruction than to learn from Hard Knocks. Amen? Yeah. Our daughter Madison, she was here, first week in March or whatever, first Sunday she was here. Madison, when she was 3 or 4 years old, you know, Rebecca was cooking something on the stove, and I think she'd just taken it off and maybe turned the eye off. And we told Madison, okay, don't touch the stove because it's hot. Right? Instruction. So what'd she do? Touch the stove. So she's got, you know, like 4 little white blisters on her fingers now, right? Was that my will? Did she learn from that? She did, just like the people learned from the tsunami. It wasn't God's will. God's will is for us to learn from instruction, learn from the word. Our will was for her to learn from instruction, learn from our word, rather than from that experience. Now, Madison knows, even to this day, she's not forgotten, don't touch a hot stove. Yeah? She knows. But, you know, it's a whole lot better just to receive instruction rather than Hard Knocks. Because experience, Hard Knocks gives the test first and the lesson later. And it's tough. You ever have a pop quiz? How many of y'all love pop quizzes in school? No, we're having a pop quiz today. That's like the worst words you can hear. Especially for me, because I didn't study really anyway. I mean, you know, I was going to read this thing the night before the test. Anyway, it was bad. So God's not using sickness or some problem to purify you, to purify your faith, and then calling it a blessing. You know, Deuteronomy 28, if you'd read Deuteronomy 28, we're not going to turn there, but it lists the blessings and the curses. You never see sickness and tragedy listed as a blessing. Never a blessing. God's not doing bad things and calling it good. God's not schizophrenic. He's not nuts. He's not. He's not. We need to realize God is good. He's not bad.
Right.
Jesus told the rich young ruler, there's none good but God. If anybody's going to do anything good for you, it's God. God's going to be better than you. Okay, let's just think about what Jesus told the rich young ruler for a minute. There's none good but God. Does that include you? So that means that God is going to be better to you than you're going to be to yourself. Think about that. So if I'll do things God's way, that's going to work out better for me than my best laid plan. I need to do things the way God wants me to do them. How about, we all do, amen. Yeah. God's idea of good is the same as yours. Health is good. Provision is good. Peace is good. Wholeness is good. Friendship is good. Love and joy are good. Yeah? Yeah. Knowing he is good strengthens our trust in him. Yeah? You know, if you get around somebody, and every time you get around them, maybe you knew somebody in school or something, I don't know, sometimes they give you a frog on the arm or something, you know, hit you with that knuckle, boom, like that, you know what I mean? You kind of stay away from them. Can't trust that person over there. I mean, if God's going to, we had this one kid named Cletus, he wanted to headbutt everybody. Anyway, so I kind of avoid Cletus. I didn't get around Cletus. Y'all ever know anybody named Cletus? You did? Yeah, Cletus. Maybe same guy, I don't know, kind of bushy hair. Anyway. Anyway, you know, when somebody wants to headbutt you when you get around them, you don't want to beat you. Okay, Cletus, you stay over there. You know, but that's how it is. If you think God's going to do something bad to you, you're going to be like, okay, I don't want to get near God. But he's good. He's not doing bad things, you know. People think that God, people have this idea of God, that God is like up in heaven. And he's got this lightning bolt, right? And he's looking over the rail here. And you can do 99 things right and one wrong and wham, knocks you flat. People think God's that way. And that's completely wrong. I'll tell you how God is, really. He could be looking over the rail, and you can do 99 things wrong and one right. He doesn't have the lightning bolt. I shouldn't even have that. You could do 99 things wrong and one right, and God's going to say, that's my boy. That's my girl. Next time they'll do two right. He's cheering you on. He's for you. Amen? He is. He's not against you. He wants you to succeed. Look at Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4 right here. I think we have that one, don't we? Do we not have Romans 2:4? Okay, there we go. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Thank God he's good to you. He forbears with you. He's long-suffering with you. Amen. With me, I need it. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know, God's not beating people up trying to get them to repent and come to him. Yeah, like I said, you'll avoid him if he's like that. He's not like that. It's the goodness of God. We need to realize, man, God, say that. Say, God is good. Yeah, did it hurt? Y'all okay? Everybody's good. He's good. He's good. Yeah. He's good. He's good to the good and the bad. I mean, if he's looking for people to repent, that means he's being good to the bad folks, right? The people that aren't doing good. He's good to us. He's good to them. You know, the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Amen? He's good to everybody. I know God's been good to us in ways we don't even realize. I remember one time years ago, I was living with Rebecca. We weren't married yet. We were living together. Another mistake. That's another story. Anyway, we got married later. We're married now. Okay, just settle that right there. But I was driving to work, and I didn't see this. I was in a Toyota Celica, and I didn't see this 1975 LTD going like 70 miles an hour coming right at me. Y'all know what a 75 LTD looked like? If you ever seen like a Sherman tank, that's kind of what it looks like. Except I don't think Sherman tanks can go 70 miles an hour. Anyway, so I pulled out in front of this guy, and he hits me right in the door over here. And every day I had this guy riding with me named Carl. This guy Carl would ride to work with me, but that day he happened not to be with me. It was a miracle that he wasn't. Really, it was like an odd situation that came up where he wasn't with me that day. So the police that came, because of the condition of the car I was in, assumed I was dead. And I was an atheist, folks. The paramedics that came, the ambulance to get me out of the car, when they saw the car, assumed I was dead. They said they'd never seen a car like that and anybody lived. Police said the same thing. The tow truck that came to get the car and tow it away said, you know, these people died, right? And then the garage they took it to, you know, because they're going to do their adjusting or whatever, said, everybody said the same thing. Never seen a car like that that anybody lived, okay? And I think they all thought, it's a miracle you're alive. Think about that. God was good to me that day. First of all, Carl wasn't with me. Because if he'd been, that car hit me right there in that door. If it hit me on this door, probably been lights out. But it didn't. Thank God it hit me over here. If Carl had been with me, it would have crushed us together for sure. Probably wouldn't have survived that. But he wasn't, like I said, it's kind of a fluke that he wasn't with me that day. And all I had was like, I was real sore. You know, real sore, but I think I had like 3 stitches over one eye, and that was it. I mean, it was a miraculous. And I was an atheist. I mean, God was looking out for me. God's been looking out for you. That's right. He's been looking out for you when you didn't even know it. You're going to get to heaven someday, and you're going to think, man, I want to see that big screen in heaven, and I want to see David kill Goliath, and I want to see the parting of the Red Sea. You know, I believe we'll be able to do that. But I think God's going to say, well, let me show you some things about you. Yeah. And you're going to be like, whoa, you did that for me? That's going to be awesome. How awesome is that going to be? Thank God, though, he was looking out for me when I didn't even know him. Had no desire to. Jeremiah 10:23. I think we have it. There it is. Yeah. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So not only do we have choices to make, but it's not in me. What choices to make? I need God's help and guidance to make the right choices. Amen. Amen? It's not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. I need God to direct my steps. And he will tell us again in the Word, this Word will equip you to do everything you need to do in life. Amen? It really will. But we need to choose it and realize, man, I can do it my way or I can do it God's way. If I do it God's way, it's going to work. If I do it my way, it's really not going to work. Yeah, yeah. And I know we probably think about some people who are maybe very wealthy or whatever who aren't born again. And it seems to be working for them. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of those people are, well, I won't even say a lot. All of them are empty. If they don't have a relationship with God. Money does not buy happiness. Amen. I've known some very wealthy people that were very miserable. Yeah. It doesn't make the difference. So, you know, we can't rely on blind faith. Whatever will be, will be. God's not just controlling everything. We have choices to make. We need to use our faith. But again, the awesome thing is we are more than conquerors. He always leads us in triumph. We'll walk, trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Gosh, we're running out of time. I'm going to talk about one other thing. I can cover this pretty quick. We need to listen to what God's saying and walk in it. This idea that God controls everything, you could call that a tradition of men, a tradition of man, okay? That's bad. Let's look here at Mark 7:13 real quick, and I'll move through this quickly. Mark 7:13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So God controls everything, tradition, that makes the word of God of no effect, okay? Because we have choices to make. We've seen this in the word. I hope you received it. Aren't these flowers great, by the way? Don't those look good? Those are awesome. Those are all handmade. Look really nice, don't they? Anyway, side note, I got distracted by the distractions. Man, anyway, traditions of men. You know, I'll tell you, traditions of men. So that's one, that God's controlling everything. I'll tell you another one, just real quick. God's working everything out for my good. Amen. That sounds good. That's a tradition of men. Man, it's quiet in here. It is quiet in here. Let's look at it in the Bible, okay? Let's go to Romans 8:27 real quick. Romans 8:27. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is talking about a Christian interceding in the Spirit. Okay, praying in tongues. That's what this is talking about. That's a choice we make if we're going to intercede in the Spirit, pray in tongues or not. That's a choice we make. Now look at the next verse. This is where this idea that God's working everything out for my good comes from. And we know that all things work together for good. So people will use that to say, well, God will put stuff on you because he's working it out for good. So he'll do bad things, he's going to work it for good. That's not what that says. It says God's working all things for good. It doesn't say God puts all of it on you. It says God will work all things for good. But look at what it says. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, okay? So to say that God's working everything out for my good really isn't correct. And if I think that God's just going to work everything out for my good and I'm just going to sit over here in the recliner and wait on it, it's not going to work for you. Notice that word and. What is and? Any English majors in here? What's and? It's a conjunction. That means we got to, this goes with the verse previous, right? So let's go back to verse 27. What's verse 27 say? He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So if I'm interceding in the Spirit, it's according to the will of God. Now let's look at the next verse. And we know that all things, okay, if I'm interceding in the Spirit, we know that all things work together. So we got a part to play in all things working together for our good. It's not just happening. Y'all see this? We've got a part to play in this. We can't be passive. We can't sit back and think it's just going to happen. That's not how God set this thing up. It's your faith that overcomes the world. Your faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So we know all things, and we know all things. Those we're interceding, right? That's when everything works for you, together for good to those who love God. So if I am just meaner than a snake to people, choosing, because this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that. What is the New Testament commandment? For a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's what Jesus said. So how are y'all tracking with me here? I'm straining pearls to hear. I'm trying to go fast. We need to love people. Yes. We need to treat people right if we want things to work for us. Amen. So back to that verse again. The verse, there we go. Who love God. So how do we love God? By loving you, the people around you. Love them. Love to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, I know God wants me to do this, but I'm doing that. You know, Elijah had a place called there. And the place called there is where the water and the food was. Okay? So if I'm going to be called his purpose, okay, that's where... Think about this now. Track with me here. God is sending the provision where he's telling me to go. So if I decide I'm going over there, is the provision there? God could be merciful. There might be something there for me. But I'm going to tell you, the good stuff is where he said to be. We need to be where he said to be. Amen. Doing what he said to do. Y'all tracking with me? The food and the water was there. And when it began to drive there, God said, okay, now go here. He had another place called there for him.
Yes.
Amen. God's got places called there for you. And there's food. And it was a land of famine. It didn't rain for 3 years when this was going on. But he's sitting over there with water and food. Everybody else is scratching to find any. He's got it because he's where God said to be. And that's exactly what's talking about there. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Today I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you.
Oh, yeah.
I set before you life and death. Therefore choose life that you and your children may live. Amen. So, we want to be choosing the right things. Does that make sense? So, I'm covering this real quick. This could take a lot more time, but anyway, we're not doing that. Again, this doesn't say all things come from God. It says they work together for our good if we're interceding in the Holy Spirit, if we love Him, which means loving other people, and we're called according to His purpose. Yeah, one of His purposes for our lives, you know, 1 John 3:8, yeah, it says, for this reason was the Son of God made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. So we want to participate in destroying the works of the devil. Amen. Not participate in the works of the devil. That should just make sense, right? That should just make sense. So we want to participate in destroying the works of the devil, not participate in the works of the devil. So again, all things work together for our good. Absolutely, yes. If we're interceding in the Holy Spirit, we're loving people, loving God. That's how you love God, really, by loving people. And we're called according to His purpose. We're on His track and not our own. There's His way and there's our way. One's right, one's the good path. One's wrong, one, you know, maybe ain't so good. Y'all okay? We're going to stop right there. Rebecca, you got anything? Yahweh, not my way?
Yes,
Rebecca came. I thought that'd be a good t-shirt. She said that the other day. Yahweh, not my way. I thought that was pretty good. Yeah, good t-shirt. Yahweh. Anyway. So let's pray. Y'all can stand up. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for just, again, understanding of what we talked about, Lord. We don't want to defame your character. We know you're good. You have our best interests at heart, Lord God, but we have a part to play. Again, we're laborers together with you. You've given us faith. You've provided all these things by grace. You've given us gifts and callings, Lord God, but it's our choice to walk in them. And I just pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that we would not be passive, that we would be moving forward in what you're speaking to our heart to do, that we would be stepping out and doing it, that we would be loving people, practicing loving them. And Father God, that we would see greater success, greater victory, greater, better outcomes in our life than what we've seen previously, Lord God, that we would realize that you are good. You are good. You're not bad. You're not doing bad things and calling them good. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all are dismissed. Thank you.